Cabin friends, this is Millie. I hope you're all doing great and that you had a really sweet entry into the Hebraic New Year. Well, Jordan and I have been leaping into the new year with some new ventures. New ventures and new adventures. We have a new business that I'm actually starting called Zerah that you will be hearing more about for sure. This is like an online art collective where we will be sharing some of our paintings and prints and also making them available on home furnishings and even a range of skateboards for all you skaters out there. But yes, there'll be more information about that on Cabin Academy coming up soon. We're hoping to launch that in the next few weeks. Jordan has also been busy tapping away at his keyboard, finishing off his book, The Hebraic Gospel, and that's coming out rather soon as well. And yes, as well as all the joys and fun of family life and moving back up to East Tennessee temporarily. So so we've had an awful lot of fun with Hadassah and just seeking God's heart for this year. And it's been a wonderful time. But I did take last week, I just went out for this really special walk with the Lord, and with the mountains just starting to come into fall now. It was a really sweet time of just engaging God's presence and just getting back in touch with creation and connecting with the land. It was good for the soul. And during this time I was out walking the trail, and as I turned for home I saw in the spirit a man in his creamy linen garments literally step out of the trees and onto the path and begin walking beside me. And I asked the Lord, "Who is this?" And I heard him say, "Isaac," or it sounded more like Itzak. And I asked the man if Jesus Christ of Nazareth came in the flesh, died and rose again as the Son of God. And the man replied, "Yes, he is the Lamb of God." So I just felt prompted by the Spirit to do that. It's good to kind of like test the spirits. And so anyway, as Isaac smiled, I began to see like through a window into his life and into his character, into his heart of humility and obedience and just of his surrendered lifestyle. I was shown the parallels between Isaac and Yeshua. And Isaac, of course, was not offered up as a sacrifice ultimately, but he was obedient and yielded to be there on that altar. And he trusted his dad. He was surrendered and obedient to his father, Abraham. And I actually saw in that what incredible faith Isaac had to trust in God's absolute plan and to trust in his dad as well, his dad's faith in God. And Abraham had said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," in Genesis 22. So Isaac was really believing and trusting in his father's voice, but as well, he was yielded and obedient to God to be there. And even in the book of Jasher, actually, book of Jasher is mentioned in the Bible, but it doesn't actually make up the Apocrypha. But there's actually an account in the book of Jasher about Isaac actually saying to Abraham, "Make sure you tie me and secure me tight so that in case I struggle at the last minute, I wouldn't want to spoil the sacrifice for God." You know, I just thought that was wonderful. It touched my heart, like, wow, Isaac, what faith you have, that you didn't even want to flinch at the at the possible striking of the knife and risk spoiling the sacrifice, because he wanted to be that sacrifice to God that was pleasing to him. So anyway, as I was walking with Isaac and just seeing his heart of humility and seeing the importance of obedience and surrender, no matter what the outcome might be, I just saw that it just simply requires faith. And faith requires an action. And although that action may be, we sometimes think or associate the action with faith as got to be something extravagant or something huge and world-changing. But often that action that comes with exerting our faith, it could just be something as simple as trusting God. Or the action could be just waiting on him, being still. How about that? An action of being still, of waiting on God instead of trying to put our hands and trying to control the outcome of something. And I just saw how Isaac was just obedient and yielded to God's request, just even as a boy. Even as a boy, he demonstrated such faith, just as his father Abraham did. And I've also learned as we just walked, I learned that God will move through something as much as it is surrendered to him. If we yield our body to him, he will move through our body in various and wonderful ways. And if we yield our minds to him, he will fill it. He will fill it with his thoughts and with his language, his love languages, with downloads of goodness. He'll fill it with his divine perspective and insight. He might give you warnings or even brilliant ideas and solutions. So by his spirit, he moves through whichever mediums are yielded to him. Jesus demonstrated his governance by riding, do you remember the unbroken colt into Jerusalem? This little donkey that had never had somebody sit on its back before was yielded to Yeshua's lordship. And even the storm did, when the disciples and Yeshua were on the boat and that huge storm kicked off, even the storm had to yield to Yeshua. Even sickness, even death, it all had to yield to him. Philippians 2 says that he was given the name above all names, and that at his name every knee should bow, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. So when we choose him, our wills can be brought into submission to his desires and plan for our lives. And that's so important. It's so important for our wills to be brought into submission to his desires. And we don't need to fear his plans for our lives, because we know that his plans are for the good. You know, Jeremiah says, you know, he has plans to prosper us and to bring us hope and a future. And we are submitting to the glorious and wonderful King, the just one and the compassionate Father. We're submitting, we're yielding to the one who rules the universes and everything in it. And his incredible love is what brings transformation. And his beautiful divine ignition of my love for him was in response to his extravagant love. And that is what transitions us to a place of covenant. It's that power of his love. We love because he first loved us. So we have this covenant with Almighty God through Yeshua the Beloved. So now the smoke of our lives can ascend from the altar of sacrifice, where we become one with him, the altar being the cross. So, beloveds, may we truly camp on the altar of first love, because it's safe there. I mean, although extremely exhilarating, it is illuminating to be there with him, being united in oneness with our Lord at the cross. I find that if the blowtorch of heaven is not incinerating my heart actively, then I have strayed from the altar for whatever reason. You know, just being real, be it if it's distraction or some kind of disappointment or just selfish disobedience, you know, we're all vulnerable to that. But if we're inclined to those things, and if that kind of stuff, that's all things that hold us back. That's all things that hold us back from the sweet smoke ascending from the altar of the cross. But in his mercy, in his grace, we're empowered by choice to return quickly to the altar of the cross and to offer up everything to him, even that which we unknowingly or knowingly conceal, such as attitudes or thoughts and intents of the heart. Anything that carries a fallen record did not originate in him, and they're just like muddy little footprints on our DNA. I was blessed with this book by St. Theophan the Recluse, and he really shares a lot about repentance. And I think the original book was in Russian, and it was called The Path to Salvation. But I've been dipping into this book, obviously not the Russian version, it's in English, but it has been such a blessing. And he gives such incredible language and deep insight to how our spirits can be weighed down or bound by fetters. And he describes a threefold cord of sorts, really. He says, there's the bonds on the spirit, as we have seen, are thrice twisted, and are formed by number one, self-indulgence, number two, the world, and number three, the devil. Against these three are directed all the destructive actions of spirit awakening grace. So he shares how the Lord sends his awakening grace to come and demolish those fetters. And some of this terminology may seem a little unfamiliar to you, but stay with me. He says, when God brings, he basically shares that these fetters that bind our spirit rest on supports, like there's a support network. And so when God brings his divine awakening grace, it shakes these supports at their foundations. And he puts it this way. He says, grace loosens the fetters and gives to the exhausted and weary spirit an opportunity to hold its head up a little. I thought that was wonderful. And there was another bit just I wanted to... Aha. He also says, through the instrumentality of something visible, grace invisibly and directly touches the spirit. It extracts it from its oppressive bonds and moves it into God's light, into the realm of divine life. Hooray for divine life. Hooray for his divine awakening grace that transitions us into places of freedom. And he also says that the fetters on the spirit are those things that, you know, maybe they're things that we've yielded to that are not God's spirit, you know, the things that we make spaces for or excuses for, those things that dull our spirit and our walk with him. You know, where sometimes you can find yourself a little dry or just wearied, just a little weary, perhaps with a hint of disillusionment or just discouraged. And when we kind of give in or give way to those feelings, we become desensitized to the encouraging whispers of pure Holy Spirit in us. And so what St. Theophan was describing was that what I'm going to share is about the supports of self-indulgence. Remember the first part of those three chords? And we don't have time to go into the world and the devil today, but that first one, self-indulgence, was something that I really felt God wanted me to highlight today because of its prevalence in the body of Christ. So I'm going to read this little portion from this book because I feel that, yeah, it just gives a very good kind of outline for it. He says, there are many supports for our self-indulgence. They are in our being, that is, in our body and soul, in our outward life, and in the whole order of our life. The indulgence of the flesh comes in many different forms. It includes the love of pleasure in food, luxury, lust, and carnality. The love for idleness, the passion for amusements, the care and regard for many worldly things, ambition, the love of power, visible success in affairs of all kinds, prosperity, an attractive daily routine, the value of important connections with others, a state of peace in outward relations, passion for artistic skill and beautiful things, for learning, for different activities and for business. All these modes of self-indulgence in their many and diverse kinds form a firm foundation for our selfishness. Our selfishness, with confidence in the trustworthiness and solidity of its support, rests quietly upon it, and heartily feeding on it grows and increases with every passing day. The selfishness of a man finds its main food in one mode of self-indulgence, while another man finds it in a different one. And I'm going to stop just there because I just wanted you to see that not all of those things that I said were bad things, but it just depends how much space we're giving to that and prioritizing that over the secret place with the Lord. You know, and for one person, they could struggle with one thing, and for another person, it could be something different. That's why it's so important not to hold people in those judgments, to make those little judgments in our heart where we have an opinion about a certain person and we think, well, they're operating in this, or that person's just proud, or that person's this or that, when we've actually got a whole a whole assortment of our own colourful issues and fetters of our own. So, and, you know, we're called to be living sacrifices to him. And he is looking for a medium to move through. And he made each of us so unique. So obviously he has quite a selection to choose from. So with these things, we don't condemn ourselves for, you know, desiring beautiful things or wanting an attractive daily routine or, you know, some of these other things that Saint Theophan mentioned. Some of them are pretty bad, but others, they seem pretty harmless. If not, you know, some of them might seem good. But if we're giving ourselves over to those things, it actually limits God being able to move through that. So he is looking for a medium to move through. And as we receive of his divine awakening grace, okay, it's not even what we deserve, but he moves towards us. And when we move towards him, when we repent, when we come back to the cross of Yeshua and we surrender, we can be freed from these fetters that hinder our growth and our movement in him and our spirit. It's so simple. And sometimes it just takes that awakening grace to be like, oh, wow, hey, I've given far too much room for this certain aspect in my life, and it's actually shutting out or drowning out the voice of Holy Spirit. Wow. Wake up call. So just as electricity travels down a power line or sound waves move through air, so also he desires to move and to manifest through our minds and our bodies and our lives. But if we're all bound up and distracted, then he's trying to move through a limping and hopping expression instead of a dancing, somersaulting spirit. So let's all have dancing, somersaulting spirits. It's way more fun. It's way more worshipful. So just through this whole journey, I've just been going back to the Lord, returning back to the cross, and because the altar is a wonderful place to be. You know, it's a place of stillness and peace, yet of twirling rejoicing and of fire and smoke and of agony and ecstasy and of trusting faith. It's a place where you reach the end of you and where you have less density than before. Less density is good. We don't want to be weighed down with the cares of the world. Because as we yield and as we surrender, all of those burdens and the self-indulgences and the expectations, the hesitations, the comparisons and the concerns, you know, they all burn up. They all burn up too. And so I just began to just give these things over to him and just allow myself to be inflamed on the altar, so that anything that was mine, I just gave over to him as a medium for him to move freely through. I handed them over. And this wasn't the first time I've done this, and I'm certain it won't be my last. It's, you know, it's healthy to live a lifestyle of surrendering our stuff, our very identity and all the finite things that we tend to cling to. It's all his anyway. But I chose to give it back. I yielded my will and chose to give it back. Lord, here's my music, here's my art, and here's my dreams and the plans that, you know, that we might have made, and my family, and Lord, here, especially Cabin Academy, which has pretty much lived on the altar these past few years anyway. And at times I see it smoking, and I know there is nothing that I can do of myself, because it's not mine, it's his. His pure and Holy Spirit moves through that as he sees fit, because it has far wider reach when he breathes through it with words of love and instruction than anything that I could manufacture. Hallelujah. Funnily enough, I had a dream a few days ago where there was this huge timber house and it was being taken apart. And it was not my cabin in England, but it was a really most beautiful house. However, there was these men and they were climbing all over it. Some were in these like fancy business suits. Some were in trendy jeans and t-shirts and looked all hip. You know, they appeared to be, I kind of had this knowledge in the dream that they were successful preachers and pastors. And it did seem rather unusual in my dream as to why they would be clambering all over this nice-looking house. They were literally stripping the wood from it. They were taking the window frames, the shutters, the roof tiles. And then, it was very strange, I then saw a big brick, like a lump of square, solid cement in the dirt. And I pondered that this was not a very desirable-looking brick. But I picked it up and I cradled it and I held it close to my heart and I cried out loud in my dream, "This is the most precious part of all the house." And the men stopped what they were doing and they looked at me like I was crazy. But as I woke from that strange dream, I knew that the brick that I held to was Christ, Yeshua, the chief cornerstone. He is the most precious part of whatever house that may have been built. He was the one that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8. So, through this whole encounter that I shared earlier with Isaac and with this dream about the house, I just want to invite you to just be still before him, to yield to his desires and to surrender, to let go of what you already know and just to listen. You know, don't come to him to see what you can get out of it. Don't come to get the windows and the roof tiles and the shutters and anything else that you feel that you could make good use of and recycle or sell on eBay or something. Just come to the one that came to serve, you know. Listen to the heartbeat of our beloved suffering servant, the one who was humiliated and emptied himself as the ultimate sacrifice for humanity. You know, as that cornerstone, he was face down in the dirt, yet he was upholding the whole house. He was and is the most crucial part of the foundation. In all the puffed up teachings of sonship and ruling dimensions in the order of Melchizedek, let us just remember that Yeshua came as a servant first. First and foremost, and until we can identify with him in the mundane, facing the dirt, washing stinky feet and embracing the lepers that the spiritual superheroes don't want to waste their time with, until we truly identify with him in that, whatever other impressive intergalactic feats we may think we've accomplished, they're just going to be filthy rags to him who is, holy. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then Philippians 2, I want to share with you. I kind of mentioned this earlier. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, just for demolishing and dismantling all of our supports, Father, of our careless self-indulgences, Lord God. And we turn our hearts back to you today. Most Holy Father, we repent from any areas where we've strayed from you or where we've bowed down to distractions rather than bowing down to your Lordship. And we just glorify you today. King Yeshua, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. For you are the Lamb. You are worthy. Worthy are you. You are the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for all of humanity. And your blood pours so abundantly, cleansing and washing us, resetting us. And we give you all the praise. Thank you, Jesus.